And at the heart of what we do is we get the Bible open. Our deep conviction as a church is that the Bible is God's word, and therefore we want to hear his voice. We want to hear what he's got to say to us. And so tonight we're beginning to look at a part of the Bible called Jude. You'll find that on page 1231 if you're using one of our church Bibles. If you don't have one with you, please just put a hand up. Our welcome team would happily bring you one over. We're going to be looking at this. This is a letter. So for those of you who are perhaps newer to the Bible, the Bible is a library of books and letters and all sorts of different genres. This is one of the letters that was sent to the early church. Now, it's fair to say that Jude, if you went around this room and asked perhaps people who've been hanging around church for a while, it's not often that Jude is picked as their favorite bit of the Bible. I want to kind of give a health warning up front and say actually it's pretty hard-hitting stuff. So if you're new to church, I just want to say that to you, that what we're going to listen to is quite confrontational. It's quite hard-hitting. It's quite heavy-going. But it's got lots to teach us. And so we're going to stick with it. We're going to persevere with it for seven Sunday evenings. And so we're going to crack on with that. Let me read the whole thing to us. Then I'm going to sing, and then we'll come and think about it together. So Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. I told you it was heavy. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, There will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. We're going to stand before we come to that together. Maybe if you've got a piece of paper, put it in Jude. Dick, please sit yourselves down. And please, would you get that book of Jude open in front of you again? Page 231. If you're using the church Bibles, 1231. I'll just give you a moment to find that again. It's only one page. It's very easy to miss in such a big book. And with that open in front of us, let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you, as we've just sung, that your word has eternal value, that your word is unchanging, that your word holds out to us hope, not just for a season, but for all seasons. And so, Father, we ask, please, that tonight your word would be making us wise for faith in Jesus Christ, that your word tonight would be furthering our faith in Jesus Christ, that your word tonight would be calling us to action in the things that we are to be doing as your church. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that kind of most of us in this room are familiar with the idea of conservation groups. So normally you find them particularly in protecting things like wildlife and buildings. The whole aim of a conservation group. In fact, I think this is a conservation area. Is that right? I'm looking. You can't change your front doors or something down that road down there without asking permission. Why? Because these conservation groups are trying to protect something from being changed. They're trying to preserve something historically the way it is. That they're trying to prevent something being ruined or lost forever because someone's come along and changed it. That's what conservation groups do. And if you've ever seen some conservation groups, you will know that many of these guys fight for it, and sometimes in the most dramatic ways. People will fight to save trees, and they will chain themselves to trees because they don't want the tree to be cut down. They don't want this tree to be lost and ruined forever, so they will chain themselves, and they have shifts of chaining themselves to trees to conserve, to preserve this tree. That's what conservation groups do. And I want to show you this evening that as we come to this letter of Jude, and we'll have a think about this guy later, but as we come to this letter of Jude and its heart, what is it doing for us this evening? This letter is urging the church, it's urging us to be a conservation group. It's urging us to become a group of people that fight to preserve something from changing. Thankfully, it's not buildings. Thankfully, it's not trees. And friends, please hear this, it's not even church traditions. It is a conservation group to preserve the good news message of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to preserve the message of his salvation. Look with me, will you, at verse 3. little number 3 if you're new to a Bible on the book of Jude. And it says there, dear friends, that's who he's writing to, people he loves, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. In Jude's day, probably kind of early sort of 60 AD, somewhere around then, this man, Jude, was in a time when the good news message of Jesus was under threat. There were people trying to change this great message. See, just glance an eye down at the very next verse, verse 4. He says, I've got to urge you to fight. Why? Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men. Now, here's the key, who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The gospel, this good news message of Jesus who saves people, was in danger of being changed. You see that word? They were changing it. And friends, I want to say to you that as ancient as this book may appear, this letter may appear to us, that is a very contemporary threat to the gospel. Day in, day out, there are people, generation to generation, who are trying to change the gospel, the pure, passed down message of Jesus and his salvation is constantly in danger of being changed. And that's why Jude writes this letter, and he urges the church back then, and really as it's preserved for us, he urges us today to fight for the faith. He urges us to become a conservation group, preserving it from change, no change. To fight for something really means, here in the Bible at least, to exert some serious effort to do it. The word that we have translated for us in verse 3 as contend means to agonize and to fight for something, to exert the kind of effort that an athlete would put into their event. So, I don't know if you watched the Commonwealth Games recently. Anyone watched the Commonwealth Games? I love the Commonwealth Games. It's a great distraction to me. But it was really good. And if you want an example of people who are contending, who are fighting, who are agonizing, it's where we get our word agonize from, who are agonizing for a goal, then look at the Commonwealth Games. If you watch the boxing, then you literally have people who are fighting, physically fighting for their goal as they swing their punches, as they block the punches. Why? Because they're contending for something. They're fighting to achieve something. And church, we are called to put that kind of effort, that kind of agonizing, into fighting for what Jude calls the faith. The faith, if you look at that there, it's really Jude's shorthand way of talking about the Jesus story, of talking about what we have recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. And it's not just his shorthand way of talking about the Jesus facts, it's actually his shorthand way of talking about how we're meant to respond to those facts. Perhaps you could think of it like this. Imagine that the faith is like a package that's been delivered to you. The faith has been passed down, and in the faith is a whole bundle of truths. So as you delve into this package called the faith, you'll discover truths that have been passed down, certainly in Jude's day, so that it would have told them about the birth of Jesus, this supernatural birth where Jesus is introduced into humanity as God-man, the Savior. You would have heard orally at that stage that the teachings and life of Jesus, all the stories of his power and his authority and the miracles he performed. We're going to go quite quickly. You would have heard about Jesus and his death on the cross. You would have heard about his resurrection, the realness of the resurrection, the physicalness of the resurrection. It truly happened. 3 days later, he rose just like he said he would. You would have heard that he was seen by many. You may not have seen him. Some of Jude's hearers might not have seen Jesus, but they would have met people who did. And they would have heard this message passed down. And then they would have heard that Jesus has ascended to heaven. Where is he now? If he lives, well, he's at the right hand of God. This is the faith, the bundle of truth. Jesus will return as judge. He's coming one day, and he will put right what is wrong with this world. He will call to account all the wickedness that we see around us today. Jesus will establish a new heaven and a new earth. He will replace this world with a new heavens, a perfect home, the home of righteousness. And Jesus saves all who respond to these truths in faith. That's what the faith means. That's what they would have heard. And Jesus then calls people to obedience, the obedience that comes from faith. And when Jude says, contend for the faith, he is talking about that bundle of truths which make up this package that is passed down from generation to generation. As it's arrived to us, it comes in a different form. It comes to us in the scriptures. It comes to us preserved by the Lord Jesus for us. It comes in a very nice bound, preserved form. But that's how it's come to us. The faith. The truths of the gospel passed down to us, the pure gospel. And look at verse 3. If you were to simplify all of those things, if you were to simplify this big package of truth that's come down to us, what would you say? Well, verse 3, I think he's really talking about the message of salvation. At its heart, you see, he starts saying, well, look, I want to write to you about salvation that we share. He says, I had an intention to write you a lovely letter where we kind of unpacked all these glorious truths. I got to pick apart some of these great things about Jesus and how we're saved. But actually, he says, now I've got to write to you and urge you to contend for that message of salvation. We're not just going to have the chance to have a jolly and kind of unpick it and enjoy it. No, you've got to fight for it. He's eager to write to them, but then he has a change of plan because people are trying to change the faith, this bundle of truth. You see, that's what the true message of Jesus is all about. It is a message of salvation. You see, I don't know, perhaps you're newer to church here today. And to you, the Christian territory just might seem a bit confusing. Maybe if you're a Christian, it seems confusing. You know, there's loads of churches everywhere, and they're all different flavors, and there's lots of differences, and you know, so many mistakes have been made over so many years, and it's hard perhaps to stand back and say, well, what is true? What is true Christianity? What is true belief? What are we really meant to believe in? But Jude says that the faith, the true faith, is a message of salvation that has been handed down to us. It's preserved for us in the scriptures. It's the message of how men and women who are created by God, but who have turned away from God, can now be put back into relationship with God and live in obedience to God. That is the gospel. That is what this message is. That is what the faith is. And all of that takes place through faith in Jesus Christ. So I spent a bit of time on it, but can you begin to see why he shorthands it to the faith? There's a lot, it would be a long book, wouldn't it, if he unpacked all of that in just a one sentence. But he says, that is the faith. That is what we're to fight for, this package of truth. And that's what we're to urge. That's what he urges the church to labor for, to agonize for, to defend and preserve. It's probably not a helpful picture, but we are. The Church of Jesus Christ, saved by him, is a conservation group preserving the gospel. And that actually means that we've got to do that personally. You know, we can think about us corporately, but personally, that means that I must preserve the whole truth. You know, maybe the gospel you find some bits uncomfortable. Maybe there are some bits about judgment. Maybe there are some bits about behavior that follows on from belief that you just feel a little bit uncomfortable with. If you're ever in danger of kind of sidelining some of those things, then Jude is talking to you. Preserve it. Contend for the faith. Don't change it. But actually, he's talking to us publicly. He's talking to us corporately. What is our job publicly for the world watching on whose only access to this gospel may be us? What are we to do? Preserve the gospel. Contend for the faith publicly. Because we must not change this gospel. And really, he gives us three reasons in this just this one verse. Why we've got to contend for this gospel. Why should we fight, agonize to preserve this truth? And here it is. This is the first reason. Because it's a once for all message. You'll look there at verse 3. He says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Books, if you ever go to Waterstones, you know, maybe you'll find a book that you've read hundreds of times in your life, but you go to Waterstones and you'll find it's on its like 18th edition, because they often reprint books, don't they? They reprint them because things have changed or there's errors been found and perhaps some of the language might need modernizing, and so you find that there's the 18th edition of your favorite book because it's been changed. Now, the question I've got for you tonight is the gospel message of Jesus anything like those kind of books? Does it need updating from generation to generation? Are we on kind of the faith version 18 because we're a couple of thousand years on? Well, look again at verse 3. Listen to how he describes it. It is a once for all message. That means that the faith, that package of truth, is one message for all people of all generations. It never needs changing. Don't change it because it doesn't need changing. I don't know if you ever, when you were little, ever saw those kind of gloves, the one-size-fits-all gloves. You ever saw those? I remember my mum came home once from shopping with this pair of gloves that looked like they were for a dolly. You know, they were kind of tiny. And she says, oh, they're for you. And I'm like, well, I'll never fit in those gloves. And she's like, no, they're one size fits all. And I'm looking at this thing, really? And then you kind of put your hand in and it just fits. And the gospel's like that. It is one size fits all. It is a once for all message. And it does not need changing. Why? Because the very act of Jesus that stands at the heart of this faith, the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, was sufficient to save all who seek forgiveness in his name. It was a sufficient act for all people who will ever put their faith in him. It is not a repeated act. It is not something that Jesus needs to do again and again, but a once-for-all action of Jesus. And so, friends, you've got to begin to understand this, that nothing needs changing in the gospel as it has been passed down to us. Nothing should be added to it. Nothing should be taken away from it. It's once-for-all. And the response to that act of Jesus is the same response it was in Jude's day and in Jesus' day as it is in our day. It is the response of faith and obedience in what Jesus did at the cross. It's not to be tampered with because it is once for all, one message for all people, for all time. And therefore, it never needs changing. It never needs updating. It never needs revising. It never needs reprinting. We must fight for the faith, friends, because it is a one-time message for all people everywhere, and that includes for the people of Enfield Town right now. And I want to ask you this evening very briefly, is that how you treat the good news message of Jesus? Do you treat it as a one-time message that is not to be changed? Or do you kind of feel like you have to tweak it up to make it relevant for people today? We don't need to change the gospel. It's a once-for-all message. And if it's once for all, and you're still following me, then that means it's for you. It's a message that is fit for you as it's come down to us and for your salvation. It is fit for our community. You know, do you have confidence that this message, the message passed down to us, is what our community needs to hear? Or do you think, have you kind of fallen for the lie that it's a bit outdated, it's a bit kind of prehistoric and times have moved on? Well, Jude would say no. Contend for the faith, because it's once for all. One size fits all. It's like that glove that whatever generation you put it on, it will just fit because it meets the need of everyone of every generation that has ever lived. Second, we're to contend for this faith. We're to fight for this message because it's been entrusted to us. I don't know if you've ever been asked to look after something for somebody else. Once, when I was a bit younger, I was asked to water someone's plants. And that is about the worst thing you could ask me to do, because I feel like I'm a professional plant assassin. I seem to have this ability to kill plants. But anyway, so I did, and I was terrified. What a big responsibility. You know, what if someone came home and all their plants were like kind of flopped over and wilted? It was a big responsibility to take care of somebody else's plants. And then someone asked me to look after their dog. That was even worse. It's living. You can't, you know, a few flowers, people like to say, oh, that's a shame. But a dog, if you lose a dog and a dog runs away, that's a great tragedy. It's not yours. And you know it's not yours. And so you treat it with extra care. You know, did I let the dog off the lead? Not a chance. I wasn't letting that dog out my sight because it wasn't mine. And I wanted to take care of it so that I could give it back at some point, alive and well. And friends, I want you to understand that the same is true for the gospel. The gospel, we are to fight for the gospel message, for the faith, for these truths about Jesus, because it's not ours to change. You can't mess with it because it doesn't belong to you. It's once for all, look at verse 3, how does it go on? Entrusted to the saints. Now, you need to forget stained glass windows for a moment, okay, with the pictures of the saints all down. Not that you need to kind of not have that picture in your mind, but I'll tell you why. You need to forget about them for a moment, because actually when Jude is referring to the saints, he's not talking about pictures you find on windows, but he's talking about anyone who has believed the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, that is a saint, someone who has been set apart by believing in the Lord Jesus, believing the message of the faith. So if you want to, you could go home and make your own stained glass window of you, if you believe the message. I quite like that. Stained glass window of Nathan at home. Saint Nathan. It's got a nice ring to it, hasn't it? But actually, you can make one for yourself. If you've believed the message, the saints, In the New Testament language, at least, is a word that says people who have believed. And actually, that means, church, that this message of Jesus Christ and his salvation has been entrusted to us by Jesus himself. He's given it to us who have believed to take care of it. And it's given it to us for our use, for our good. It's not ours to mess with. It's not ours to change. We have been given the great responsibility of caring for it. Is that how you see the message of Jesus? Something entrusted to you? You know, Jesus, it's a lovely picture, isn't it? But Jesus has, in effect, taken this wonderful thing that he did to save people of all generations who believe it, and he said, here you go, church. I'm giving this to you to look after. I'm giving this to you to use. It's a wonderful privilege. Actually, I find it staggering. Given our track records of what we do with God's property, I find it staggering that he has entrusted a group of people like us with the message that's going to save the world. It's amazing, isn't it? But by his Spirit, with his help, he has entrusted the faith to men and women like us who he has saved. Who have believed that message. And that's, friends, why we must fight for it, because it's not ours. You know, if someone tried to come and attack that dog I was looking after, I would have done everything in my power to defend that dog, because it's not mine, and I want to give it back, alive and well. I want to say I looked after it. And friends, we should do the same for the gospel. And third and finally, we're to fight for this message. He urges us to stop it being changed, because it's a matter of life and death. I read a tragic story just the other day of a patient in hospital who was administered the wrong medicine and sadly died as a result. It was a big thing on the BBC News. And with the gospel, it is no different. If the wrong medicine is administered to people, it will not help them. It will lead only to death. The faith, the message of salvation of Jesus and his once for all sacrifice on the cross, is the needed medication that our world needs to be saved from the judgment that we deserve. And it has to be administered in this form to our dying world. You see, what happens if you change it? If this is the medication, if the faith, if the truths of Jesus is what our world needs and you change it, what happens? Well, verse 4, and we are going to come back to verse 4 in weeks to come, but just pick up some of these things. Here is a group of people who are changing the gospel. And how does it describe them? For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. See, what happens if you change it, or you leave bits out, or you make it fit with what you want it to say or your lifestyle? Well, it leads to condemnation. It leads to this death rather than to the life that the gospel came to bring. They've changed the gospel, the people in verse 4. They've doctored it, and we're going to see over the weeks to come that what they've done is they've separated belief from behavior, and they've said, oh no, we believe all that's true, but we don't think it matters how you behave. And they've changed the gospel message. And it leads to condemnation, both for those who've changed it, but sadly for those that they give it to as well. That is, it leads to judgment, the very thing that Jesus came to save us from. Isn't that a tragedy? We've been entrusted with something that can save people, but you can do something with it that means it does completely the opposite. The wrong medication has been administered, and its results are fatal. If there's no Jesus, if there is no cross, if there is no once-for-all act of Jesus, then friends, there can be no salvation. And so you see, fighting for the faith, this thing that Jude is urging us to, fighting, contending for the faith, is a highly relevant thing. To preserve this message of salvation is really a matter of life and death for our world. It's a matter of life and death for us. It's a matter of life and death for Enfield Town. It's a matter of life and death for our world. And I want us to see that it matters deeply that we contend for the faith. It matters deeply because it is something that our world needs. And so can I ask you this evening, first of all, have you taken the right medication? Have you believed the right sets of truths? Have you believed what the scriptures have passed down to us as the faith? Have you believed the once for all message of Jesus? Are you here tonight and perhaps in some way in danger of changing the message? You know, you treat the Bible a bit like a pick-and-mix sweet shop, where you take the bits that you like, you take the bits that make you feel good, but you kind of leave the other bits aside. Maybe where Jesus starts to kind of put a finger on some behavior, and you say, well, I don't really want to do that bit. You know, you're changing the gospel. And Jude urges us to fight for the faith, to fight for this message of salvation. Why? Because it's a one-time message for all people that has been entrusted to the church, entrusted to us. And it's a matter of life and death. And as we'll discover in the weeks to come, I hope, if you'll join us again on Sunday evenings, we'll press into this letter together. But as you'll discover, actually the challenges aren't always coming from out there. The challenges often come from within here and from within here. And so we need to hear this letter of Jude. We need to hear that contending for the faith really matters. The book will teach us what it means to be a fighter, a faith fighter. Now, I know that's a highly kind of bad phrase at the moment, because faith fighters do sorts of terrible things in our world. But this is not fighting to hurt other people. This is fighting to make sure that this truth, this conservation of this truth, that the truths of the gospel are not changed. And it will teach us to agonize to make sure that this message is conserved, preserved, and unchanged for the next generation. So let's put it into practice this week, shall we? Let's try and be faith fighters, people who preserve this great message. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Pray for a few moments, and then we will sing together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of Jesus and his salvation that has been handed down to us in the scriptures. Father, thank you that it is in him that we are forgiven. Father, thank you that it is in him that we have the hope of eternal life. Father, thank you that it is in him that we have been granted a relationship with you that by our own sinfulness we have often ruined and broken. And Father, we ask, please, that you would help us to be contenders, to be fighters, to keep this message from change. Father, in whatever way we may be in danger of changing it ourselves, please would you draw that to our attention. Father, we find it truly remarkable that you would entrust to us such a precious message, such a precious remedy for the world. Father, please, by your Spirit, would you help us to guard it and to contend for it and agonize that it would not be changed. Please would you keep our trust in the once for all sacrifice of Jesus that makes this message one for every person in every generation. Oh Father, please, by your Spirit, may we contend for the true faith in a world where many have changed it and many are using the name of Jesus to do wrong things. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.